आधमाधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवदधारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवदधारी यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरा वन चारी यमुना तीरा वन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गौरानिता हे गौरानिता हे गौरानिता जय गौरानिता गौरानिता जय जगन्नाथ जय जगन्नाथ जय बलदेव जय सुभद्रा जय राधा बल्लभ राधा बल्लभ श्री राधे जय जय प्रभुपाद 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 जय प्रभुपाद
शील प्रभुपाद की श्री श्री गौरनिताय की श्री श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव गिरि सुभद्रा की श्री श्री राधा बल्लभ भगवान की गिरिराज महाराज की ग्रंथ राज श्रीमद् भागवताम की गौर प्रेमनंदी ओ गौरस समुद्रवती ओ गौरस समुद्र ओ गौरस श्री श्री गुरु एन गौरंग ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, What Prahlad Learned in the Womb, text number 36. Tada Puman Mukta Samasta Bandhanas tadbhava bhava anukritasaya kritihi nirdagda vijjanasayo mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samirti adhokshajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas tadbhava bhavanukrita shaya kritihi nirdagda bijana shuya mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samethya dokshajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas tad bhava bhavanukritashaya kritihi nirdagda bijana shayo mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samethya dokshajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhana tad bhava bhavanukritaya sukritihi nirdagda bijana shayo mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samesha sajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas tad bhava bhavanukritaya sukha kritihi nitagda bijana shayo mahiyasa tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas bhakti prayogena samethya dokshajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas tad bhava bhavanukritaya sukriti nirdagda bijana shayo mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samitha doksajam tadabham mukta samasta dhamas bhava anukritasaya kritihi nirdagda bijana shayo mahiyasa bhakti prayogena samethya dokshajam ladies tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas tad bhava bhavanukritaya saya kritihi nitagda bijana sayo mahiyasa diprayogena sametya dokshajam tada puman mukta samasta bandhanas चतुर्भाव भाव अनुकृताया सया कृति निदग्ध बीजान सयो महियस भक्ति प्रयोगेन समेत्य दोक्षजं भाव निर्दग्ध बीजान सयो महियस भक्ति प्रयोगेन समेत्य दोक्षजं तदा पुमान मुक्त समस्त भंडनास्त सर्भाव भवानुकृति जानस्य महियसा भक्ति संयोगेन समेत्य दोक्षजं
तदा
at that time
Puman
the living entity
Mukta
liberated
samasta bandhanaha
from all material obstacles on the path of devotional
service.
Tat bhava
of the situation of the Supreme Lord's activities.
Bhava
by thinking
anukritta
made similar.
Asaya akritihi,
whose mind and body,
nirdagdha,
completely burned up,
bija,
the seed or original cause of material existence,
anusayaha,
desire,
mahiyasa,
very powerful,
bhaktihi,
of devotional service,
prayogena,
by the application,
sameti,
achieves,
adhokshajam,
the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
who is beyond the reach of the material mind and knowledge.
Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada.
The devotee is then freed from all material contamination
because he constantly thinks of the Lord's pastimes
and because his mind and body have been converted to spiritual qualities.
Because of his intense devotional service, his ignorance, material consciousness, and all kinds of material desires are completely burnt to ashes. This is the stage at which one can achieve the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet.
Purport.
When a devotee is completely purified, he becomes anyabhilashita shunya. In other words, all of his material desires become zero, being burnt to ashes, and he exists either as the Lord's servant, friend, father, mother, or conjugal lover. Because one thinks constantly in this way, one's present material body and mind are fully spiritualized, and the needs of one's material body completely vanish from one's existence. An iron rod put into a fire becomes warmer and warmer, and when it is red hot, it is no longer an iron rod, but fire. Similarly, when a devotee constantly thinks in devotional service and thinks of the Lord in his original Krishna consciousness, he no longer has any material activities, for his body is spiritualized. Advancement in Krishna consciousness is very powerful, and therefore even during this life such a devotee has achieved the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. This transcendental ecstatic existence of a devotee was completely exhibited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya writes as follows, Tadbhava Bhava tadyata swarupam bhakti ke chit bhakta vinrityanti gayanti cha yate psitam ke chit tushnim japantyeva ke chit shobhaya karinaha. The ecstatic condition of devotional service was completely exhibited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who sometimes danced, sometimes cried, sometimes sang, sometimes remained silent, and sometimes chanted the holy name of the Lord. That is perfect spiritual existence. Om Ajnanati Mirandasya Gyananjanaha Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Karamayam Darati Svaparantik Namasreshta Manumapi Sachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasya Grajam Urupurin Maturin Gohosta Vritim Radha Kundagirivara Mahuradi Kamadava Asam Praptoya Sapatita Kripaya Sri Gurum Tam Natosmi Tadapuma Muktasamasta Bandanas Tadbhava Bhavanukritashaya Kritihi Nidagda Bijanushayo Mahiyasa Bhakti Yoga Prayogena Samitya Dokshajam. The devotee is then freed from all material contamination because he constantly thinks of the Lord's pastimes and because his mind and body have been converted to spiritual qualities. Because of his intense devotional service, his ignorance, material consciousness, and all kinds of material desires are completely burnt to ashes. This is the stage at which one can achieve the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Srila Prabhupada begins his purport to this very wonderful verse in Srimad Bhagavatam by referencing the verse of Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami are two of Lord Chaitanya's eternal servants. When Lord Chaitanya came to Ramkeli, he went there for the purpose to meet Rupa and Sanatana. That was his ultimate purpose, to go to Ramkeli. When he went there, Rupa and Sanatana put straw between their teeth and they approached Lord Chaitanya and they were presenting themselves as the most fallen. They said, Jagai and Madai are like saints compared to us. Jagai and Madai, you know, they've practically done nothing compared to what we've done. We've given up our caste. We don't have any position in the system. We've been serving the Muslim for so long. We've taken on their culture. We've imbibed their culture and their means and even their names. Sabiya Kashan Saka Malik. We have the names of Muslims, the titles of the Muslims. So they were presenting themselves in very, very humble way. And of course, they're very exalted personalities. And they're the great acharyas in our Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after some time, he said, stop it. You know, stop all this self, you know, deprivation, this putting yourself down. You're my, both of you, Dui Bhai, you two brothers are my Puratana Das, you've been my servants forever. You're my old servants. I know who you are. Don't put on this facade. Don't put on this fake stuff of being very humble, very fallen souls. You're great devotees. So then, after this connection with Rupa and Sanatan, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu initiates, he gives them the name Rupa and Sanatan. And afterwards, he meets Rupa Goswami in Allahabad, in Prayag, and he meets Sanatana Goswami for 10 days in Allahabad, and he meets Sanatana Goswami for 2 months in Varanasi. And there he instructs them and he empowers them. It says in one verse in the Rupa Goswami, he says that Lord Chaitanya empowered Rupa Goswami in the same way that Krishna empowered Lord Brahma to create the universe. Rupa Goswami was empowered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to recreate Krishna's pastimes and to bring Krishna back to the consciousness of the fallen conditioned souls, to the material world. So Lord Brahma created the universe and Rupa Goswami created the Krishna consciousness. So the Krishna consciousness movement, the seed of the Krishna consciousness movement, is coming from the depth of the philosophical realizations of the Goswamis, particularly Sanatana and Rupa Goswami. And so Rupa Goswami had compiled many, many wonderful books, but one of the most important books of Rupa Goswami is the Nectar Devotion, which Srila Prabhupada translated very early on in the piece. And he translated it as a running summary, as a commentary, more than a word for word. He didn't give word for word or verse for verse, but Prabhupada chose to paraphrase Rupa Goswami's translation and to capture the essence of every aspect of Rupa Goswami's instructions just in English for the very first time. Not for the very first time, but for the first time in that style of writing, you can say, in a free-flowing commentary style. Prabhupada presented the Nectar Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There were translations, a Gaudiya Math translation and some scholarly translations, of course, of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. But Srila Prabhupada's Prabhupada's presentation of the Nectar Devotion had captured the essence of Rupa Goswami's bhakti. And that is something that is very unique, because you can't get that through a literal translation. We can't get that in through a contextual translation. It has to come from bhakti. Bhakti comes from bhakti. It can't come from the intellect. It can't come from the mind. It comes from somebody who's engaged in devotional service, who's a bhakta. So Rupa Goswami imbibed this and gave this, empowered Srila Prabhupada at the Radha Damodar temple to compose this wonderful literature. And anyway, this verse, Anyabhilashita Shunyam, zeroed of all your other desires, is one of the most important verses in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's because it's a definition. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami gives definitions and he gives synthesis. He brings in points from many, many literatures, from Puranas and from different Vedic literatures, from Upanishad tradition, from many, many places. You'll read different evidences that he presents to support different claims for the potency of devotional service, or for the importance of deity worship, or for the importance of association of the devotees. Every single point in the 64 items of devotional service, he provides evidence. It's not something that he just concocted and thought, here's 64 really cool points for doing bhakti. No, these 64 points came from scripture. They came from shastra, from different shastras, and sometimes from very, very and different esoteric shastras. Rupa Goswami has extracted them and presented them in this synthesis of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So here we have the definition of pure bhakti, bhakti uttamam. What is that? What is that samyak bhakti? What is the best bhakti? The perfect bhakti. And perfect bhakti we have no desire. The devotee is freed from desire. And in this translation, it says that the desire is burnt, completely burnt to ashes. The desire to engage in material sense gratification, to engage in anything other than bhakti, is not a question. It doesn't register in the consciousness because of the intense performance of bhakti. Tivrena bhakti yogena yajde purusham param. In the second canto of the Bhagavatam, in a very wonderful chapter, in the third chapter of the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada entitles this chapter Pure Devotional Service, A Change of Heart. And in other traditions, in other translations, you'll read that the chapter's called the Devatas. Right? The Devatas in one, and then Prabhupada's title for the chapter is Pure Devotional Service, Change in Heart. And the change in heart comes because the first 10 verses in that chapter are describing how to get strength, how to get fame, how to get renunciation, how to get good health, how to get good association, how to get promotion, all different things that we do when we pray to the devatas. There in the first 10 verses, you can say, first 9 verses. And then in the 10th verse, it says, whatever you desire, akama savakama va moksha kama udarati. If you want moksha, if you want material desires, whatever you have in your heart, do bhakti, and bhakti will burn those desires. If you engage in the process of bhakti, tivrena, intense bhakti, like it's Prabhupada translated that tivrena, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, as when the rays of the sun, they're completely focused together. They're not splayed out. When we were little kids in the autumn season, we used to gather all the dry leaves that had fallen off the trees, and you have, you know, bright sunny days in Melbourne sometimes. And the sun's coming down, and we would put all the dry leaves there with a magnifying glass. And the sun would come through, and the rays would become very intense, like one spot of light on the leaf, and the leaf would, after some time, would go into flames. That was our break time fun at school, gathering the leaves and burning the leaves and watching that was tivrena, very intense, very focused. The magnifying glass focuses the sunshine to a very intense point where it becomes hot and it burns to ashes, the leaf or whatever you put in front of it. So bhakti, when it's tivrena, it becomes very intense and it will burn to ashes all of our material desires, it will burn to ashes all of our concoctions, all of our misconceptions, all of our misunderstandings, all of our illusion will be burnt to ashes when we engage in intense bhakti. Mamcha yovya vicharena. Bhakti yogena sevate. That bhakti should be avicharena. Mamcha yovya vicharena. Avicharena means that it's very, very, there's nothing else. Only bhakti is there. And that's when we can transcend the modes of material nature. That verse comes at the end of the 14th chapter where Krishna's described the modes of material nature, how the modes act on us, how they bind us, how they influence us in all different spheres of our existence, and how we can be liberated from the modes. And that's the secret. The secret of being liberated from the modes of material nature is to do bhakti, to do devotional service. And Prabhupada presented that bhakti, the whole process of bhakti in the Krishna consciousness movement. And he says that in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that all of these processes, of these intense processes of bhakti, have been brought together in one program of the Krishna consciousness program, where the devotees engage in activities which at first they may not seem so significant. At first they may not seem to be acting. At first we may not seem to be becoming completely free from all material desires. But as the rod, Prabhupada quotes this very famous analogy in this purport, the rod that goes into the fire, into the furnace, it doesn't become fire straight away. It's still iron when it goes in there. And it takes time for it to get red hot. And even when it's red hot, it's still not fire. And then it becomes white and poof, it becomes fire. You pull it out and the blacksmith will put it on the anvil and he can manipulate it according to and make tools according to his expertise. And that was possible because of the intense heat of the fire. So this metaphor of the fire in bhakti is very Sankirtan fire. That's why we say you're fired up. You're fired up in bhakti means you're fired up, it means you're burning all of your material desires. All material desires are being burnt. And in the fourth chapter of the Gita we have reference to that. That when one is engaged in the process, when one has developing this knowledge, transcendental knowledge, then all of the material desires are burnt to ashes. It's a very common metaphor that's used in the Vedic literatures, but particularly in reference to burning up our material desires, because we need to have something very intense to burn that. We need to really turn up the heat on our material desires, because we've been cultivating them for many millions of lifetimes. And in order to destroy them, we need to do something very, very serious and focused. That is one-pointed, tasmadekena manasa, Bhagavan Sattvatampati, to with one-pointed focus worship the Sattvatampati, worship Krishna with one-pointed focus. And by that focus, we'll become successful. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's the personification, or he exemplifies this bhakti. His pastimes are very wonderful meditation. And here it says that when you meditate, constantly think of the Lord's pastimes, then the mind and the body become converted into spiritual qualities. They become converted by meditating on the Lord. Meditating on Lord Chaitanya as a child, meditating on Lord Chaitanya's transcendental pastimes, his marriage pastimes, meditating on Lord Chaitanya's touring as a great scholar, meditating on Lord Chaitanya defeating the Digvijaya. These pastimes are very, very pleasing to the ear. In the beginning of the chapter in the Trinavata, in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, it says that these pastimes, yena avitarena Bhagavan Haririshvara, these pastimes, the avatars of Krishna, the different pastimes of Krishna, are very, very attractive to hear. For manogyani, kana karoti, for the mind, for the ear and for the mind, they're very, very pleasing, they're purifying. And in the second verse there, Parikshit Maharaj is encouraging Sukadeva Goswami to speak more about the pastimes of Krishna. I want to hear. We just heard the whole nine cantos of avatars, and now we want to hear about Krishna's Balalila, his transcendental pastimes as a boy. And that is all attractive and purifying. Sattvam cha sudyet achirena pumsam. That anybody who hears this pastimes of Krishna, their material desires with Krishna will be completely destroyed, achirena, in a very quick time. They'll be destroyed by just hearing the pastime of Krishna. And therefore we institute this Krishna book reading. Right? Krishna book, just to hear Krishna book, to hear the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that will do the work very quickly. Bhakti dharo tat puruṣe chasakyam. Three things will come. When you focus on bhakti, when you focus on hearing and chanting about Krishna's transcendental pastimes, then you'll become attached to devotional service. You'll get attraction for Krishna. You'll become attached to bhakti, attraction for Krishna, and you'll get the association of the devotees. Association, friendship, Prabhupada says. Chasakyam. That friendship of the devotees who give the contribution of Krishna consciousness. That's Prabhupada's extended translation. Chasakyam. We get the association of the devotees who give the contribution of Krishna consciousness through the association of the devotees, through friendship with the devotees. So it's a very rare thing that we have this sangha, this association, because the devotees are giving us bhakti, they're giving us Krishna, they're giving us the opportunity to remember Krishna. So Lord Chaitanya, he, in his touring of South India, we've been reading in the previous verses about very high levels of bhakti, very high levels of what Prahlad is teaching his classmates, who he's reinforcing the lessons that he taught to his classmates by giving this higher standard of bhakti. And he got there gradually, this higher standard of bhakti where the hairs stand on end, and where you act like a madman and you're completely oblivious to social norms and references, the very high level of devotional service. But that is something that is not achieved straight away. First of all, we have to have Shraddha. First of all, we develop our faith in the process. We become convinced, slightly convinced in Krishna consciousness. And then it's a gradual process through Adashvara Tattu Sadhu Sangha, through association of devotees. Just to get the association of devotees is such a rare thing. And then we begin, when we become fixed in that association of the devotees, we can contemplate taking initiation from a bona fide spiritual master. And then when we have that connection, we engage in bhajana kriya. And from bhajana kriya, we start to become anatta nivritti. We start to remove all those things which are not necessary. All those things in the heart that are obstacles that create a barrier between our real self and Krishna. That process. So it's a gradual process, like the iron rod in the fire. It's a gradual process. It doesn't become fire straight away. We're not madmen straight away. I mean, we had some madmen here just before, but other than that, we're not madmen straight away. It takes some time to become a madman, right? You need qualification to become madman. And that qualification is we have to develop our attachment for Krishna, attraction for bhakti. We have to develop our love for the Lord, asakti, that we don't have any other asakti. We don't have any other attachment for anything else in the material world but just Krishna. And that's high level stuff. At the moment we're practicing. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching that. He was teaching to Rupa Goswami, he was teaching to Sanatana Goswami, he was giving them this knowledge. So he wasn't just at the end of his lifetime in 18 years in Jagannath Puri experiencing high separations of Lord from Krishna. But during the day, that was nighttime, with very intimate associates, with a handful of devotees. But during the day, he was doing Sankirtan. He was having darshan of Jagannath. He was doing all of his normal activities. So it was only, it's not that we just, when we hear about this, we think, well, none of us have made success because we're not madmen, you know, we're not just, hairs aren't standing on end, we're not crying, we're not frothing at the mouth, we're not shivering, we don't have horripilations, we don't have goosebumps when we chant Hare Krishna, so we're not making any progress. We are making progress, but it's a gradual process. And that the progress that we make may not always be obvious and observable, tangible, but it's something that is happening to us, and it's keeping us here in the association of devotees. I wanted to reference a few pastimes of devotees who did this Tivrena Bhakti. And you can see Tivrena Bhakti everywhere here in the temple and in all of Prabhupada's temples. You can see very focused devotional service, the quality of the puja, the quality of the achan, of the deity worship, is an example of Tivrena Bhakti. And so many devotees are involved in that, not just the devotee who dresses the Lord or the devotee who offers the incense, but many devotees are making garlands, and many devotees are contemplating how to make festivals, and many devotees are making jewelry, and many devotees are buying things for Krishna and sweeping Krishna's floor and everything. So many, many devotees are engaged in this process, and that is purifying the heart. That is burning the material desires. The more we do it, the more the material desires are burnt to ashes. And we become free from the lower modes. We become free from envy of other devotees, free from envy of other living entities. We become free from anger and frustration and bewilderment and illusion. But by engaging in a simple process of devotional service. In 1972, that was a long time ago, not many of you were born in 1972. Mahatma Buddha was, and a few others. But in 1972, in December 1972, the first book marathon was discovered in Los Angeles. 22nd of December, 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of December, three-day marathon. Wow, a three-day marathon. The devotees, before the marathon, before they discovered the marathon, Rameshwara Prabhu tells the story. He's a great storyteller. He tells the story that on the 22nd of December, he was out. He was one of the great Sankirtan warriors. He was like the general. He took everybody out and everybody followed what he said. Not just in Los Angeles, the whole world. I don't know if you can find, but we used to listen to these tapes in the 80s. We used to listen to these tapes by Rameshwara Prabhu. One was called Sankirtan Yagya or something like that, and it was about just the power and potency of engaging in Sankirtan, doing the book distribution. Anyway, so he was a very, very influential person, very close to Srila Prabhupada, and he was out one night at one of these big department stores in America, and it was one of the first years that they had the shops open before Christmas till midnight. Of course, now they're open for 24 hours, but 1972... And they weren't open probably in Australia, but in America they started this midnight opening, closing. So he thought, wow, midnight. I could stay out here really late and keep distributing books, magazines and books. So he stayed out, and it got to 10 o'clock, and he was thinking, oh, the devotees must be back at the temple. He should go back. He should stop at 10 o'clock. He's had a good day. He should go back to the temple. And then he drove past another same department store, and it was open. It was packed. He said the one he was at was like getting really quiet. It was like 9 o'clock and was really quieting down. But he drove past another one that was jam-packed, and he was thinking, should I go in there? And I could distribute some more books. But he said, no, the devotees will be all back at the temple. They'll be worrying what happened to Rameshwara. Where is he? You know, he didn't come back. We've got to do our collection. We've got to do our count-up for how many books we distributed. So he went back to the temple. And when he got back to the temple, there was only one devotee there, the secretary. He was there. Only one devotee, and all the other devotees were out. All the other devotees discovered that the stores are open till midnight. They're going to stay out there till midnight. So they all came back at 12 o'clock at night. And Rameshwara's waiting for them. He's the only one there with the secretary. And they all came back just beaming, like, we just distributed like thousands of books. And in one day, they distributed 6,000 books. Previous record, 40 to 50 books. 40 books to 5,000, 6,000 books. In 3 days of the marathon, so they came back and it was like 1:30 and they counted up their book scores and they put it in, it was like 6,000 books, 22nd of December, or 5,000 books, 22nd of December. 23rd of December, of course, everybody stayed out. They all knew, this is it. We're on the marathon now. We founded a marathon. So they all stayed out and they came back again, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the night, counted their books, 6,000 books. In 3 days, they distributed 17,000 books. So that was the first Christmas marathon, discovery of Christmas marathon. Then, of course, that was worldwide. It went wild. That everybody should get out there. Christmas marathon, shops are open, get out there. So they extended to a week, and then they extended to a fortnight, they extended to a month. And the rest is history. And many other amazing stories that you can read in so many Prabhupada biographies. I mean, one of the most important and relishable books that devotees should have in their libraries is Prabhupada biographies. There's so many of them now. Another one comes out every year. And one time we were in Vrindavan and we were hearing some of the Prabhupada disciples in Prabhupada's rooms in the evening time. They were having discussions, talk. And Gagamuni Prabhu was there, and Malati Mataji, and many of the original devotees from New York are there. And of course, they're really churning nectar. And Prabhupada's room was jam-packed. You can't move in there because the word got out. You know, Gagamuni's, he was giving class every day. But then someone said, Malati's going to talk tonight, and this one's going to talk tonight. So everybody got in there. And Malati, one thing that really stuck in my mind, a few things that stuck in my mind, but one thing was Malati Mataji. She said, first time she went to Vrindavan, she had her daughter with her, Saraswati. And when she got to Vrindavan, it was nighttime, midnight, like 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night. And there was no Krishna Balaram Mandir. There was no guest house at the Mandir. There was no Mandir, right? So there was no guest house. There was definitely no MVT. And there wasn't even Bihari Lal. There was nobody there. There was just, they were out in the sticks, a long way away from any bazaar anywhere. So she got there, somehow she got there, out to Raman Reti. And with her child, the Sarasvati in her hand, she slept under a tree. First night in Vrindavan, she slept under a tree. And she said the only reason why they're in Vrindavan, the only reason why they went to the holy dham was to serve Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada told them to go and to do something there, they went there. Otherwise, they never considered going to Vrindavan or to Mayapur to do anything else, not for holiday or for sightseeing or for relaxation or working too hard. They only went there to work. They only went there to do service. It was the only reason. They didn't have any other reason. Not many of us go to the Dham now because the spiritual master tells us, you have to go there and do the service and set. We go there to enjoy the Dham, to experience the nice bliss, feel happy, right? Joyful. But she went there just for serving Prabhupada. And all the devotees said the same thing. Gagamuni Prabhu and everyone said, yes, we only went to the Dham for that purpose, just to serve. And Yamuna, in Yamuna's book, it's an amazing book. It's been in the upstairs for a long time, and Nityananda Prabhu said not many devotees buy that book. I don't know why. It's probably one of the best books of an early devotee who demonstrates in her whole life Tivarena Bhakti Yogina. The whole life is just focused bhakti. So in that book, she explains that she was, or not she, but the devotees who are writing the book they say that Yamuna Devi, she would run from service. She wouldn't just walk. She would run to her next service and run to the next service and run to the next service. And service was all day. It didn't stop. It went from 3:30 in the morning, or she got up earlier than that. Yamuna used to get up very early in the morning, until 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. And during the day, nothing. It was just going from one thing to another. There was no stop. And therefore, the material desires were burnt quickly. And the devotees made rapid advancement because of doing this Guru Nishtha, because of serving Srila Prabhupada, because of whatever Srila Prabhupada said, they did. They did without even a question. Prabhupada told them to do this. And Prabhupada was so grateful for their service. If you read Srila Prabhupada's letters, he's saying in every letter, I'm so grateful for what you're doing for the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to spread Lord Chaitanya's mission. Many, many letters are the same thing, especially around the book distribution. When that all came out, he said, if you continue to do this service, you'll certainly go back home, back to Godhead in this life. If you continue to do this book distribution and to spread Krishna consciousness, you go back to Godhead in this life. And he said it many times to many devotees. He said to Jagatarini Mataji, you'll go back to Godhead. Just give this one life to Krishna and you'll go back to Godhead. So there are so many stories. One very wonderful story that many devotees know is the Prabhupada, when he's walking on Venice Beach, and he's very frustrated because the devotees are not producing his books. And they just made two big buildings full of the latest technology with all this amazing, you know, separation work and all this incredible technology for producing books. Old technology, but incredible latest printing press stuff. And when Prabhupada saw it, he was so happy to see it. He said, I dreamed of having this in India, to have this facility for book distribution, for book printing, publishing. But he said, what's the use of this technology if you're so slow in producing books? One book was taking 4 months. And they had a backlog of books, you know, third canto, fourth canto books. Prabhupada had already translated them, but they weren't being published. So he was very frustrated. And then he translated the Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, and just sitting there, 17 volumes. And so Prabhupada said to Rameshwara and Radha Balabhavu, he said to them on the morning walk that you produce this Chaitanya Charitamrita in 2 months. They were doing one book in 4 months, 17 volumes in 2 months. And Rameshwar was doing the maths and he's thinking, that's impossible, that's crazy. We can't do 17 books in 2 months if we can't do one, we do one book in 4 months. He was calculating and he said, Prabhupada, that's impossible. We can't do like that. And that's when Prabhupada said the famous impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. And Radha Balabha was like, went to Radha Rameshwara said to Radha Balabha, like, Prabhupada just wants these, can't Chaitanya Charitamrita published in 2 months. Everyone said, no, it can't be done. So Prabhupada, they fell back, and it's a whole description. They're standing there on the beach, and all the Prabhupada continues walking with Tamal Krishna Maharaj and everybody else. And these two are stuck, and they say, okay, Prabhupada's desire, he's demanding that we publish these books in 2 months. What can we do? So they went back to the printing press. They went back to and they had a meeting with all the devotees and the artists who were working there. And he said, something happened in the meeting. Something mystical happened. Because obviously you can't make 17 books in 2 months. It's impossible at that rate if they're only doing one in 4 months. So at the meeting, everybody agreed, yeah, this is, we can do that. We can easily do 17 books in 2 months. And he came out of the meeting thinking, what? What happens? You know, you can't do 17 books in 2 months, but everyone's saying we can do 17 books in 2 months. So, and we know the rest is history. The artist stayed up 24-hour shifts, and one painter... An artist don't like doing this, but one painter, one artist would do one part of the canvas, and then she would paint for 8 hours, and then have a rest, and the next artist would come on the same canvas and keep working for another 8 hours, and another artist would come in and keep painting on the same canvas. So the same picture, the same painting would have three artists working on the same painting. So they did 24-hour shifts, and everybody else did that, not just the artists. Everybody did this amazing service. And people, there was a whole army of devotees who were looking after everybody that was focused. And so they were focused on looking after the devotees who were focused on publishing, on typesetting, on editing, on doing the Bengali editing, and making all the prints ready, and the pictures, going to India and taking the pictures of all the holy places and the temples and everything like that. And there was many, many devotees involved in that program, the marathon. So that is a wonderful example of early pioneering Tivarena Bhakti Yoga. That's focus. That focus burned to ashes material desires. And the devotees then, how would there be time for any kind of conflict or any kind of short, you know, short small talk or envy or anything like that, anger? Well, it didn't come in the equation, because everybody was so focused on their bhakti, that pure bhakti, anyabhilashita shunyam. It's completely freed from material attachment and completely free from any form of mental speculation. And that's where, when we get to that stage, Prabhupada said, that's when we can begin to surrender to Krishna. It sounds like we surrendered already, but when we got there, now you can surrender to Krishna. It's like, okay, I thought we were surrendered already. I thought we were doing that, but that's when we get to surrender to Krishna. I'll finish off with a nice meditation for today, and that's one of my favorite verses from Kinkula Sheka in Mukunda Malastotra. And according to many devotees, this is one of Prabhupada's favorite verses. He quoted it many times. He sung this verse as a bhajan on one of the first records in ISKCON. And in that verse it says that Adyaiva me vishatu manasara jahangsa, let the king of my mind, Rajahamsa, the swan of the mind, let it be entangled in the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality Godhead. Let me focus there, because that is a place where I want to be right now. I might not be able to get there later on. There might be so many obstacles, but at the moment, if I get there, then I'll be able to burn to ashes all my sinful activities and focus on the Supreme Lord. So be entangled in the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. That is the safest position to be in. That Krishna Tvariya Parapanga Japanja Rantam Adyeva Mevishutumana Saraja Hangsa. So that is a place where we go to when we surrender to Krishna, we're at his lotus feet. And that lotus feet, they're there for everybody. Krishna's lotus feet, he expands, it says that Lord Chaitanya expands the flavor of his lotus feet so that we can become attracted to him. It's one of the ways that Lord Chaitanya attracts the conditioned souls. He expands the flavor of his lotus feet, the various rasas and tastes that we get from being entangled in the lotus feet of the Lord. So we'll finish there and ask if there are any reflections or comments. Questions. Mahatma Prabhu just beat you by in time and in age.
Hare Krishna, Pran Prabhu. You have got so much experience, London, everywhere, New Zealand, all the places. How to constantly think of the Lord's lotus feet? Give us some realization, please. Thank you.
In the Gita, Krishna says that to Arjuna, and Arjuna is in a difficult situation, and many of us will find ourselves in difficult situations in this lifetime. And at that time, Krishna is saying that you should think of me and do your service. So if we continue to engage in doing service, thinking of Krishna, then Krishna says that with the mind and the intelligence, mame vaishyasya samsayaha, without a doubt, will be successful. Tasmat saveshu kaleshu. In that verse, mam anusmara yudhyacha, just think of Krishna and do your, engage in your bhakti, do your service, and without a doubt, you will come to me. So, to always think of Krishna is, if we're doing something for somebody, we're thinking of them. It's just natural. We don't have to do it. It's not an artificial thing. It's not something extra. That, okay, I'm doing this, I'm making this preparation, I'm looking after this personality. I can't not but think of them. It's for them. If I have a child and I'm looking after the child, I'm caring for the child who's sick, of course I'm thinking of the child and the welfare of the child and what's happening with the child, and I'm going to make all arrangements so that the child is well looked after. So I'm doing everything and I'm thinking of the child at the same time. And in Krishna consciousness, if we continue to engage in service, and that is the thing that Srila Prabhupada really gave to everybody, was bhakti, was service. So many other temples are there, and in the temples you won't find service opportunities, so much service, particularly knowledge of service, why you're doing something. Service might be there, but why you're doing these things, it's not so clear, and it's not so well articulated, it's not so well formulated. So the service aspect that Srila Prabhupada gave was the most important contribution that he gave devotional service. And devotional service means remembering Krishna. When you're doing your bhakti, you're remembering Krishna. You might not be remembering him all the time, and you might not be having visualizations of Krishna's transcendental pastimes while you're chanting, but we know that the process, these five potent processes of bhakti, are the way and the means for remembering Krishna. So it's not artificial. And by hearing the pastimes of the Lord, we remember what we expose ourselves to, particularly from a young age, but at any age, but particularly from a young age, the impressions are very profound, you can say. We can remember things from when we were very, very young, things that we heard, particularly, you know, songs and jingles and things, they're there, and without any reason they might come into the mind. But if those impressions for the children of our devotees, if they're about Krishna's pastimes and activities and bhajans and kirtan, that was what comes to the mind. And it's like an immersion process. You want sometimes... They have this immersion system in learning a second language. You go to the country and you just immerse yourself and you have all your education in that language, in the target language, and you never speak your mother tongue. Well, you're not supposed to speak it. So that's immersion. And all the impression is just to hear, the samskaras, to hear the language, the new language, and to pick up as much as you can and to start to, in baby steps, to start to articulate in that language. So in the same way, we immerse ourselves in Krishna consciousness, immerse ourselves in the culture of Krishna, and we start to, in baby steps, to speak about Krishna, to talk about Krishna, to share Krishna with others. And the more we do it, the more deep the impressions become. Yes, Mataji. Mike? Oh, sorry, Pravitra.
Thank you, Prabhu. These days we focus on Jivarana Bhakti Yoga in our sadhana. Some fortunate souls may be focusing fully on sharing Krishna consciousness with the world around us. I've always tried to avoid that as a sensitive, artistic character. So do you have any suggestions on how we can apply that focus to sharing Krishna consciousness with the community around us?
I think you're already sharing Krishna consciousness, even though you think you're not sharing Krishna consciousness, because of your service. Because every year in and year out, you do the service and you provide so much background support for devotees, that is a way that we share Krishna consciousness. We don't always have to be the one up the front doing the fanning the Lord and to do all the speaking from the asana and leading the big kirtan. That's important that we have devotees who take that role in that position, but every devotee has the contribution that every devotee makes is important, and it's always acknowledged by the spiritual master and acknowledged by Krishna. All of our services are seen on an equal level, our bhakti. So that sharing Krishna consciousness comes in such a variety of aspects of our life, and a variety of ways that we can share Krishna consciousness with others. And we all have a different psychophysical nature in which we're engaging in to become purified. And the way we do that, that is our individuality. And Krishna Prabhupada never wants us to deny our individuality. We have individual inclinations, we have individual conditioning, and that conditioning is something that we should embrace. That conditioning is something that you can become a great devotee from being very extrovert and very powerful and very upfront, and you can become a very great devotee by being also introvert and being internal and cultivating your relationship with Krishna and others in a more kind of subtle way. But it doesn't mean that somebody who's extrovert is not humble. It doesn't mean that if somebody's upfront that they're not developing qualities of simplicity and humility and straightforwardness. It's just that that's their nature. So getting to just becoming comfortable with our nature and Krishna consciousness is a very important part of preaching. Otherwise, we want to project ourselves as something we're not, and we get all twisted up, and we don't know who we are in the end, and we just we forget it. And in that process, we're not really burning to ashes the material desires, because they're not our material desires. That we're acting in a different capacity. So I always encourage devotees, young and old, and in between, to be comfortable with their personality, and to use that personality that's attractive. Whatever we have is attractive, and Prabhupada was the master of fanning the spark. He was the Bhava Grahi Janardana, personification. He saw something good, and he fanned it until it became an inferno, that it became so prominent. And nobody else could see that thing. And many devotees recollect how Prabhupada acknowledged them for doing something that wasn't even very, very prominent, wasn't even very successful, wasn't even... Like, one that comes to mind that is very interesting, and many devotees know her, she comes here, is Narayani Mataji. Narayani Mataji, when she was a young devotee, it was Janmashtami. She might have told the story here, but she's told us many times, Janmashtami day, and she was with Prabhupada's sister. And the devotees are reading the book. So Narayani's reading English Krishna book the whole night. And then Pishima says to Prabhupada that Narayani, she's a great sadhu. She's reading this Sanskrit. She's reading this 10th canto of Bhagavatam. She's doing like Bhagavat Katha. All night she's doing. She's reading Krishna book, right? And then Prabhupada blessed her. And in the association of many scholars and very important personalities in Vrindavan, I think, Prabhupada had her to speak. He said that he said to the scholars and to the devotees that this Narayani Mataji, this lady here, she's a great scholar, and she didn't know anything. She said she could hardly read. She didn't know anything. She's a great scholar. She's a great sadhu of Bhagavatam. She can read. She's a scholar of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and she didn't know anything. She could only just read Krishna book, and then at the end she becomes like a sadhu. She's preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world, left, right, center, and writing books on Bhagavatam, because Prabhupada acknowledged that and fanned her spark, and she wasn't even a sadhu, she wasn't even a scholar. But perhaps many devotees tell stories like that, that Prabhupada identified one small thing in them and that's what they became. Even Yamuna, in her cooking, her first experience with Prabhupada was you know, in the kitchen for her sister's wedding. She didn't know anything, right? She was completely no culture at all. She had the wrong dress, she had the wrong habits, she had everything wrong, upside down, back to front. She couldn't do anything right. But because of that first connect with Prabhupada, she became one of the greatest cooks in the world. Her books became so famous, she won many awards for her great that vegetarian cuisine book, that big book, by the blessings of the spiritual master. Pavitra first, and then... Did you still want to ask your question? Ask.
Prabhu, thank you for your wonderful class. You were at the end speaking on Divrena Bhakti Yoga, and you gave a lot of examples of devotees who practice that. We see in their lives a lot of them were like full-time in the temple and stuff. For us who are just beginning bhakti, and at times we have our highs where we're very serious and we go back down, how can we make that Tivrena Bhakti Yoga more consistent? How do we bring that consistency into our practice of devotional service?
That's a very good question. Everyone was in the temple in those days. There was practically nobody outside the temple. And so there was nothing else to do but Tivrena Bhakti Yoga. That was all you did. You're either in or you're out. So nowadays we have expanded, and this similar question was asked to me last night, not so philosophically pointed toward bhakti, but where did the devotees go to? One of my in-laws asked me, how come the devotees aren't on the street? I said, they're on the street, you're just not on the street. But the point is that we used to be all on the street, right? Everybody was on the street. I met a Prabhupada disciple, I met an older devotee from the 70s yesterday. And, he just looks like a regular guy. Grey hair and slick-backed and looked like a regular guy with a pair of jeans. And, I said hello to him and greeted him, and he said, Hari Bol. Okay, so Hari Bol. And then he said, like in 1973 I was here in the temple and I had my spot on the corner of Brook Street and Swanson Street, and I used to be running from the police all day, and he said, "Oh, the best days of my life." Now he's still a devotee. He's recognized that was the best days of his life. I think now that we've kind of grown up as a movement. And in the early days, there was no older people. I said that the other day, that, when we joined, the oldest devotee would have been 40 years old. And, we had gurus who were 26, 27 years old. And you could have been a guru, Pavitra. You came at the wrong time, man. You missed out. So, it was a very young movement, and it was an evolving movement. It was a pioneering movement, for the examples that I gave this morning. But I also wanted to give, I also mentioned examples of today, of devotees who are doing the puja here, doing the service here, that this is the same level of Tivrena. It might be even a higher level, because there's more refinement and more nuanced and more culturally aligned, you can say, with more knowledge, because in the early days, there was hardly any books, so nobody knew why we're doing what we're doing. It's just the devotees were doing it because Bhakti Prabhupada told them to do it. So now what do we do? How do we increase our intensity? We become regulated. That's the most important thing. Particularly when we're in good health and we're in good shape and we have the capacity, then we become regulated. Because that discipline, that really... The discipline helps, that regulation disciplines the mind, so the mind won't deviate. If the mind knows every day, I'm going to do this every day, I'm going to get up at the same time, I'm going to do the same thing, I'm going to do this, then the mind will back off. So when the mind's backed off, we can start to focus. We can become really ekena manasa. With one mind, we can engage in other processes of bhakti. But then we continue to do consistent service. So regulate and consistency. Those two things are really important aspects of bhakti that will, they're surefire ingredients for success in devotional service. Regulation and consistency. And if we consistently do these things, engage in these processes, Krishna will make arrangements for us to preach, Krishna will make arrangements for us to connect with other people, Krishna will make us arrangements to perceive His presence in all aspects of our lives, at work, at school, wherever we are. Krishna will help us and give us that facility if we're prepared. I think it was Einstein who said that fate favors those who are prepared. Those who have put in the hard work, then you'll get good chances. They'll come. So if we line everything up, then Krishna will reciprocate in many ways. Like Sivya was saying the other day, her friends at school were thinking, wow, this Kunti Mala is really cool, I want to get like that. And they come to the temple and get their Kunti Mala. And one of the boys was in the cricket club, in the Port Melbourne cricket club. They're going there with their cricket gear on and the cricket bag and everything, and they've got their bead bags like this. And there was also non-devotee kids in the club, right? And the other non-devotee kids think, Mom, I want to get one of those bags. Those bags look really cool. It's like part of the cricket uniform, you know. Got a small cricket ball in there. They became attracted to it. So Krishna will make those arrangements for the devotees. Last night I had a function with my family, and one of my sisters, who's not very, I wouldn't have thought very philosophical, but very, you know, nice person, very friendly. And everyone was talking, and she read out a quote. She said, I'm going to read something, and she read out a definition of the Maha Mantra, and she told all about the importance of chanting Hare Krishna. And Chandrakirti and I are looking and thinking, what? Where did that come from? You know? That's not her. I mean, I think it was from ChatGPT, but that's... It's all good. It's all good. She got the right info. It was like perfect. It was like Prabhupada. It's like, okay. That's pretty accurate. Anything else? Yes, Sivya. Oh, sorry, Kundavali. Then Sivya. Shoot. Age and time. Sorry, Sivya. Not that Kundavali is very old.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Prabhu, I was just wondering, how can we understand Krishna's reciprocation more? Mm-hmm. Like, how do you suggest, how can we understand Krishna's reciprocation?
Yeah, it's an interesting concept, how to see Krishna's hand in everything that we do. And one way that Prabhupada taught us to do that is when we do something good, or when something's happening that is really successful, then we transfer the success, or we acknowledge the success to those who gave us the opportunity, to the spiritual master, or to Srila Prabhupada himself, or to the parampara, or to the devotees, so that we don't take credit. Yes, I'm really good. You know, I did it, I'm successful. And if we continue to think like that, that I'm the one who did it, then vimuda katam, then we become foolish. We think that I'm the doer of everything. But Prabhupada taught us that we're not the doer, that we acknowledge that whatever success has come our way is because of the blessings and the mercy of the Vaishnavas. And acknowledge that and to hand that over to them. That is one way to continue to be in that mindset that Krishna's reciprocating with me through my authorities, through the devotees, and it's not all about me. Because if I don't see Krishna's reciprocation, it means that I'm the doer. Kataham iti manyate. I think I'm the doer, but I'm not the doer. Krishna's using us as instruments, Prabhupada's using us as instruments. And a devotee sent me a beautiful conversation between Srila Prabhupada and Tamal Krishnamaraj yesterday. It was a glorification of Janani Vas Prabhu and Pankajangripu in the old days, and Prabhupada's glorifying them. But Tamal Krishnamaraj started glorifying them. Prabhupada said, yes, these two boys, they don't know anything else except for deity worship. All they do is deity worship. They just know Krishna. And surely they will go back to Godhead in this lifetime. And then he said that all of you devotees, all the disciples who have come to me have been sent by Krishna. In the same way that when Krishna took birth on this material world, all the demigods came and took birth in different parts of Braj and different parts of Vrindavan. So all of you disciples have been taken birth in all parts of the world to help me establish this Krishna consciousness movement. So Prabhupada acknowledged his disciples. He always acknowledged Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, but he often acknowledged his disciples for his success. Yes. Wait for the mic so online Wallace can hear. Is it for you? Ah, sorry.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, and thank you for the wonderful class, Prabhuji. Prabhu, you mentioned how when we advance in Krishna consciousness, bhakti becomes more unmotivated, like we don't ask the Lord for things in return. But Prabhu, like when we advance in bhakti, we like become more dependent on Krishna. Like when we're having difficulties, he's like the only one we go to. Like in the start, when having difficulties, we try to find our own ways to get out of that problem. But as we advance, Krishna becomes like the only one in the center for us. So how come when we advance in Krishna consciousness, it becomes unmotivated? Isn't it supposed to become more dependent on Krishna?
Wow. Yes. Okay, can we sing happy birthday? this is a birthday gift to Sivya. Hope so. it's another very interesting topic, and as we advance in Krishna consciousness, we become more dependent on Krishna, as you said. And that is not material. Becoming dependent on Krishna is transcendental, and it's not motivated. Even in that akama savakamava verse, Prabhupada says, it doesn't matter what your motivation is, as long as you worship Krishna, it doesn't matter what the motivation is. But as we advance in Krishna consciousness, the motivation isn't to become free from suffering or become free from misery or free from frustration. That is on a material platform. But it's whatever situation we're in is forcing us, or it's presenting itself so that we become more dependent, as you said, on Krishna. And we pray for that dependence, because that is the safest place in the material world, at Krishna's lotus feet. To be entangled in the lotus feet of Krishna is the safest place we can be. And we become free. Then we become free from material miseries. In the 18th chapter, it says that one who does that, who surrenders to Krishna, who's there with Krishna, then tvat prasadat param shantim. Krishna gives the mercy of supreme peace, param shantim. And stanam prapsyasi, then you achieve Krishna's eternal abode, shashvatam, his eternal abode, by being always surrendered and praying for that surrender. Sharanagati means to pray for that surrender. We pray for the shelter of Krishna. And that is not a material thing. That's a spiritual, it's a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual aspiration that we have the shelter of Krishna. One time Prabhupada told Guru Raj Swami that the definition of humility is to pray for the shelter of Krishna, to be under the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, because we understand that there's no other protector in the world besides Krishna. And then we become properly situated. That is one of the definitions that Prabhupada gave of humility.
Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
You can blame Prabhav Prabhu for this. I was trying to keep everything like intact, but he's too ecstatic, you know.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you for the class. Prabhuji, how do we know if we're truly surrendered to Krishna? Because sometimes externally we see that we're surrendered, but how do we know if we are actually surrendered?
One of the ways we know that we're actually surrendered to Krishna is that we, like I said, we do things consistently. It's something that we do every day. We're not just faking it for a short time. So you can pretend to be humble, or you can pretend to be very submissive, or you can pretend for a short time. But then after some time, you know, it becomes obvious, hey, this person's just a faker. He's not really, he's just pretending. But if we continue to do things consistently, then we understand in ourselves, and other people can see through that consistent application of the process that we're really surrendered, that devotee is really surrendered. They're here every morning, they're doing the process, they're at home every day and they're doing the same thing, they're worshipping their deity, and in that way they're demonstrating by their actions that they're surrendered by what we do.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you. Okay, I can hear rumbling stomachs everywhere. Hare Krishna. Anyone else? Yes, Prabhu. Mike.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam, very nice class. Prabhu, as this verse is saying that when all the desires, material desires completely burned, then one is able to take the shelter of Lord's lotus feet. So what happens when one is on the path to that, is progressing on that? So how he get that protection, shelter, etc.?
I did kind of refer to that in the beginning of the class, that it seems like, you know, we do all this work, and at the end we're prepared, now we're ready to take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, but we thought we were taking shelter of Krishna's lotus feet already. The process of Krishna consciousness is good at all stages of bhakti. At every stage of bhakti, from Kanishtha Madhyama to Uttama Adhikari, there are aspects of we're always under the shelter of Krishna when we're engaging according to the instruction of the authorities, and we're following according to scripture, then we're under shelter. We're under the shelter of Srila Prabhupada's instruction. That's one of the big things, one of the most important teachings in the Founder Acharya course, is that Srila Prabhupada's the ultimate instructing, the ultimate Shiksha Guru for ISKCON devotees. So when we come to ISKCON, the first shelter that we take is of Srila Prabhupada, through his books or through the devotees and his instructions, because everything here is a manifestation of Srila Prabhupada's ecstasy, of his energy, his spiritual energy. So we're always under the shelter, but we're under... One thing that Prabhupada mentions in the early part of the purport is that he mentions about five rasas, that then you exist either as a Lord's servant, as a friend, as a father, mother, a lover of Krishna. So then you can see that the natural position of the devotee, the Krishna consciousness of the devotee, really begins to become manifest. That real kind of nitya siddha Krishna prema sabhyaka bonoye, that prema, the love of Godhead becomes manifest, and then we're really focusing on that higher level of rasa, that the relationship with Krishna. And at first we're cultivating, or we're preparing ourselves for that through the stages of bhakti. So at one sense we're always under the shelter. Like it's the same thing in that verse, Satam Prasangam Mama Vidhi Sambhito. The last line says, then you can begin to anukramishyati, then you can start doing devotional service. When you hear and chant about the Lord and that's your focus, then you begin. But the hearing and the chanting was bhakti. Hearing and chanting was the process to begin the process. So it's we're always there. We're always under the shelter. As soon as we come in contact with Srila Prabhupada's mission, we're under the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. But that becomes more and more refined and more profound, I would say. And then our relationship will blossom with the devotees, of course, and then with the Supreme Lord. But that is a higher level. And at the beginning level, we have to do the hard yards. We have to put in those marathons and put in those long hours, run between services. Think of that, running between service. Okay, I'm finished that. Next. No downtime. Boot camp. Sounds pretty heavy. But it's the way we become attached to Krishna. Okay. We better finish there. Yes, bro. Ganapur. Mike?
Just a comment that how do we know we're advancing in devotional service is that we feel vacant without the Lord's absence.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. No matter what the Lord presents to us, every moment seems like 12 years. We need to get Krishna. We need to be with Him. That's our goal. Thank you again. Grantaraja Srimad Bhagavatam ki Shri Prabhupada ki Gopiminandi.
La fija es que se le da el día pura.
Music during the class. Are you playing music during the class?